is yours.
Are you nervous? Sorry. Come on. Computers are great, eh? When they work. Oh, look at this. What do you got? Shucks, now what do I do? Okay, just a second here. I have to do something. Oh, if I unplug this, it'll work, right? Okay. Take that. No. Have you got anything there? No, good. Excuse me. Is it coming now? No. Nope. My wife wants me to take that picture off. I think it's quite nice. Okay, does this go over here somewhere? Hey, look at that. Now, how do I get this back to the right way? If you want to turn to Judges, the book of Judges, we're going to look at Jehovah Shalom while... Thanks. That's good. It's gone into presentation mode, but it went into the wrong side, didn't it? So we're going to start off by reading from Judges chapter 2 and verse 18, because this sums up the presentation for, or the background for what we're going to talk about tonight. There we go. Perfect. What a man. Thank you very much. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. And it says there, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways." You have heard the phrase, "The apple doesn't fall far from the tree." Makes sense to me, but I don't really know what it means. But nonetheless, I just thought I'd throw that in. But here it was worse. It was a rotten apple when it fell down. It was worse than the apple before. It was worse than their fathers. And every time that God worked with his children, he brought them back to himself, and then they turned their back on him. And that happened over and over again. And that takes us to the passage I'd like to look at tonight, which is Joshua, or Judges rather, chapter 6 and the first 24 verses. And I'm going to read it from the NIV just so that you don't get too familiar with it. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian was so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And when his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But, sir, Gideon replied, If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. The Lord said, I'll wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and he offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on this rock and pour out the broth. Gideon did so. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, The Lord is Peace, Jehovah Shalom. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And we'll stop our reading there. So the circumstance here reflects the calling of Gideon to serve the Lord. The children of Israel again did evil, we read in the NIV, again, again, and again. And it seems whenever things went well for the children of Israel, they wandered away from the Lord. And it's sometimes that's true for us as well, isn't it? When things get good, we think we don't need the Lord. It's when times are tough, then we say, oh, I can't solve this problem. I can't do this, so I better turn to the Lord. But when things are going well, we sort of take credit for ourselves, and we think that we can carry on and do things on our own. And so we should learn from this that it's not a good plan. Sometimes we get sidetracked doing good things, and that's often the case, isn't it? It's one thing if we're doing bad things, we kind of know that we oughtn't to be doing that. But sometimes when we're doing good things, we forget that that's not necessarily what God wants us to do as well. And here we have, the Lord is my peace. Peace to you. Do not fear. The Lord is peace. We read in Judges. I'm going to say Joshua all night, so you just supply Judges every time I say Joshua. And here in the first five verses, we realize that they do the things that are wrong. It says that God sent the Midianites, doesn't it, or does it? The children of Israel were there. It does not say that God sent the Midianites. It does not say they came up, but it does say they came up, rather. But he gave them over into the hands of the Midianites. Did he send them? No, not necessarily. They were there. They were all over the countryside. And they were doing all sorts of bad things. And they were not just invading Israel, but they were invading every place else, because that's what countries did in those days. But God would have protected the children of Israel, but they were stubborn and wayward. And he said, okay, this is the way you want to go. Well, we'll just see how that happens. And sometimes when we read these things, we sometimes gloss over the principles or the verses, the words, and we forget to be particular and read it properly so we get the principle that is behind all these things. And so he didn't send them, but he did deliver them into the hands of the Midianites. I think this is profitable for us to learn from. He says, you want to follow this way? You want to do these things? Well, this is going to be the end result of you walking down this road. It's very difficult to express to people what is going to happen to them when they make certain choices in their life, particularly for young people, because young people think they know everything. Those of us who are older, we realize how little we really know, and we realize how little we really knew when we were younger, even though we thought we knew everything. And so if somebody comes along and gives you some advice, if you're younger than I am, it would be probably wise to listen to it. Some people give you false advice, but you could probably check with somebody else. This is what God's telling these people. This is the way I want you to walk over here. You do this, and these are going to be the results. You don't want to do that? Okay, here you go. You have this. This is your route. And so he said, okay, you go and do this, and it's going to be not a pretty picture at the end. But they needed to learn that lesson on their own, didn't they? God had told them time after time after time, and they wouldn't pay any attention to them. And so they had to find out the way that they were walking wasn't probably that good. How bad was it? Well, they had to plant their crops, and then they had to go and hide in the caves. Now, that's not very good farming, I don't think, if you're always hiding from and hoping that nobody ever comes and finds your crops. Now, if you're growing illegal marijuana, probably it's a good idea, but that's not what they were doing. And they were trying to make a crop that would sustain them through life, and it wasn't working very well. And then when they finally did get a crop, what did they do? They had to take it inside and thrash it inside. Now, that must have been very difficult. I don't know how they did it, because the great big thing, that the flail, I think it's called, or whatever, and they were wailing away on it, and they must have been bouncing off the top of the cave and probably hit themselves. It's like sort of the first time you ever tried nunchucks. Have you ever tried to do that? You know what they are? No. So those of you who don't know what nunchucks are, they're martial arts things, and it's two wooden sticks about this long, and they're joined with a chain. Now, if you're really good, you can whip them around and you do all sorts of fancy things, inside, outside, whip them off somebody's noggin. That's the idea. But if you don't know very well how to do it, they're very dangerous, because you end up banging yourself more frequently than you do anything else. And I can't imagine how they would get this great big long flail to bang on the wheat and thresh it and throw it up to let the wind blow away the chaff. How would you do that when there's no wind in the cave? So it's obvious that it isn't a good thing. They thought that they were so smart. They thought they didn't need to follow God. And God says, okay, this is the way it's going to be, and it's not going to work out that well. They watched their lands be destroyed. They watched their livestock be destroyed for 7 years. They allowed that to go on. And then they cried out to the Lord. Then they cried out to the Lord in verse 6. I wonder why it took them 7 years. Why would you live like that for 7 years? They knew that God loved them and cared for them and would look after them and had looked after them. For 7 years they went on to live like this. You'd think they would learn a lesson, wouldn't you? Sometimes we're stubborn, though, right? We get on a path and we think, I'm not going to listen to those other people who told me these things. And I can just get a little bit further and it'll be better. Maybe I can fix it. Maybe that was their problem. Maybe they were embarrassed. I don't know. That doesn't give the reason why they waited 7 years, but it's something to think about. Because I don't think I would go on like that for that long, would you? There's a lot of people that do. There's people that, like the prodigal son who wandered away, he was a long time away before he came back. These people are just like that. It's not something that happened new and afresh with the prodigal son. The Lord Jesus Christ told that story. But of course, he'd watched this happen all the way with the children of Israel as they ignored him and his father. We don't think, perhaps, about Jesus watching all this. But of course, he came down as a man. But he existed. He's the eternal Son of God. We know that. And so he was there watching all of these things going on. And today there are still people who have, some from here, who have grown up and wandered away. And they think they know better. They think that there's some other better way than walking with God. And often God gives them up to their own way and says, okay, if this is what you want to do, you go to it and see how that works out. Well, it took these children of Israel 6-7 years to come to cry out to God. And finally, they came to the end of their own resources. I love that hymn. You know the one I mean. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving is only begun. That's what these people understood. They finally came to the end of their resources, as did the prodigal son. And all we have to do is ask, and God hears us. And when we repent, He comes back. So He responds to their call with a prophet. And the prophet recounts God's protection and provision in the past. It's always a good thing for us to do that, isn't it? That's how we remind ourselves that God is alive and well as we look back on our life and we see all the things He's done. It may be that there's something going on in our life or somebody else's life in our family or in our church or something else that we need to learn some lessons. And so we're going through something that may not even be connected to us except by virtue of how other people can watch it. But if we're going through a tough time, we should do like this prophet does and go back over our life and look at, see how much God has done in our life to remember how faithful He has been. The prophet comes and reminds them that they had ignored God, that they had ignored God. And it's good to remember those things when we find ourselves there. This is really the key to discovering Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, when we come to realize that we have wandered away from God, and that we need His peace, and apart from Him we cannot have a true peace. The children of Israel realized they didn't have the resources, but God did, and so they could call on Him. They had to realize that they had sinned against God by rejecting Him. Remember the prodigal son? He realized that he needed to go home and apologize and ask forgiveness from his father. They needed to understand that as well. They had to acknowledge the folly of worshiping false gods. And there's so many false gods today, aren't there? You know that last night there was a lottery? Some of you may know there was a lottery last night. That lottery was worth $900 million in the States. That's quite a bit of money, isn't it? I might be able to buy Tim Hortons on the way home if I had that. A lot of money, $900 million. Well, guess what? Nobody won it. Next week, it's $1.6 billion estimated it's going to be. A lot of money. All you have to do is go buy a ticket. And that is out there for millions of people. Obviously, there are a lot of people put that, I think it started at the beginning of the week, at $80 million or something, and it went up to whatever I said it was, $900 million. And next week it's going to be $1.6 billion, estimated now, and I suspect by the time that comes, there'll be so many people who wanted to get that money that's going to be higher than that. And if nobody wins it, it'll go up the next week. What is that saying? Well, all I have to do is go and shell out a couple of dollars and buy a ticket, and that'll be me on Easy Street for the rest of my life. And so many people are going after that. I heard a guy on the radio this morning. It sounded like he didn't have very much money. But he said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy a ticket. I'm going to buy a ticket every day. Because I need that money. And then I would be able to quit my job. What's that saying? A job's not worth it. Working's not worth it. It's a false idol. It's something that has replaced God. And so that if he had that money, his life would all of a sudden be wonderful. And all you have to do is watch a documentary on those people who have won more than $1 million in prizes to understand that it makes their life miserable, most of them. Many of them end up bankrupt because they don't know how to handle the money and because everybody wants a piece of it. And so all of those things that look so good and enticing, in fact, prove themselves to be false. And that true happiness, true satisfaction, true contentment is to be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes those of us sitting here don't believe it. Even though we're obviously the cream of the crop or crazy to come out on a night like this. So here we are, devoted, hungry, wanting to know God more. And yet sometimes we get deceived in thinking that there's something better than walking with Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be a total life turning away from him. That's not what I'm talking about. But something that gets in the way of being devoted to God. That's what the children of Israel did. And the prophet came along and said, look, this isn't what you should be doing. And then he talks, interestingly enough, doesn't he? People have abandoned God. Talked about, we're going to get to Gideon talking about God abandoning them. But how many people have abandoned God? Lots of them. I'm sure you know some. Who they just, for some reason or other, sometimes it's people, sometimes it's circumstances, sometimes it's all sorts of things where they come to the point where they say, I don't want to have anything more to do with God. A lot of times in our life today, in our world today, there's a whole movement that is moving away from church. They're abandoning church. Many of them are not abandoning God, but they're abandoning all the trappings of what it means to walk with God's people. And it's God's people who are the problem, not God himself. But anyway, that's another story, except to say that these people, sometimes we know of people who have abandoned God. And they discover that it doesn't really work that well. Sometimes it's maybe wise to say to them, if you have the opportunity and the chutzpah to do it, is to say, well, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? I don't often say it. I have said it on a number of occasions. One time the Lord used it to bring that guy to Christ. That was a pretty exciting thing. He was on his deathbed. You think about all of this guy's life, you don't know him, but nonetheless, all of his life, because of something that happened when his daughter was 12 years old, he abandoned God until his deathbed, when he realized that that would have been a foolish way to live his life. And he asked the Lord for forgiveness. And then he told me, wish I had done this years ago. See, this is the problem. Sometimes we don't get it. Anyway, God's very gracious, and he brings this man along to talk to them and give them another chance. And that brings us to Gideon. What a beautiful picture. Gideon's afraid of the Midianites, and of course, rightly so. They were very powerful, and he didn't have a very powerful army. And in his own strength, he was not very happy. So he went underground. This is apparently a picture of the place that he went. I don't know whether it was. I don't think it had a metal ladder in it or a door when he was there. But nonetheless, this is what they tell you. If you go over there, you can see this place. And it's apparently Gideon's wine press where he went down in the cave to do all his work. So here he is, hiding down in the cave. The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. That's kind of silly. Kind of a mighty warrior is he, hiding in a cave. That's not a mighty warrior, that's a coward. That's somebody without any power. If he'd really been a mighty warrior, he would have had his sword out and his shield, and he would have been off fighting the Midianites, wouldn't he? I think this gives us an insight into who God is. God looks at us as we are in Christ for us today. And he sees in us all of the potential of God doing a work in us, of him doing a work in us. He calls us mighty warriors, doesn't he? Wouldn't he? After all, if we're in the image of Jesus Christ, if we've been redeemed, if we're new creatures, we have all that power available to us. We read from Paul's writings in Ephesians that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. The resurrection power to change people. If all that power is in us, we're mighty warriors. We can battle against sin and against Satan, and all of that is against us. Thanks be to God, Paul says in Romans, who gives us the victory. That's victorious. That's pretty powerful. Most of the time, we don't feel like that, do we? A lot of the times I feel like Gideon. Another day, another failure, another mess up, another sin. We ask forgiveness and then we get up the next day and we try to struggle through the day. We do battle against Satan. And a lot of the times I don't feel like a victorious, mighty warrior. And yet, when God looks at me, he sees me through the person of Jesus Christ and what is available and present and potential and will be. And he has that statement for me. And when we look at this in Gideon's state, we know that in fact he wasn't, but in reality, in God's eyes, he was, and he became what God saw him to be. And what God sees for you and for me is something mighty and victorious that we can do in our lives and he can do through us. Now that's pretty challenging and that's pretty exciting. Some of us are getting pretty old. We're going to be battling from our rocking chairs, but that's okay too. That's going to be, I think, all the way, right till we get home to glory. We're going to be battling, and he wants us to be victorious. There was a dear friend of mine, she lost her husband. Well, she didn't lose her husband, he died. She knew where he was. And at any rate, he died, and they were together for a bit. She was on her own for a bit, and then she met this older gentleman who also was on his own. And so they got together, and they got married. And the first time I saw them was up at camp, and they both came out of the van, and they were both had canes, wooden canes. And they didn't really need them except for stability, so they were okay. And then they started sort of teasing each other, and the next thing I know, they're having a sword fight with their canes, and they're in their 80s. And I'm thinking, okay, this is pretty good. And so when you and I get to be that age and in our spiritual battle, we need to get our canes out and start whacking Satan and sin, because we still have that battle going on. And I think that sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ has made us victors. He is leading us out in this triumphant train, the New Testament tells us, and we need to remember that. And that's what Gideon is like here. The next verse, Gideon says, why'd you let this happen? It's your fault, God. Not my fault. Why did you let this happen? Whose fault was it? It was obviously the children of Israel. They turned their back on him. It wasn't God's fault. He wanted to lead them. He wanted to direct them. And so a lot of that in our world today. Why did you let this happen, God? Why? Sometimes it's from non-Christians. Sometimes it is Christians. Why did you abandon us? Did God abandon them? Yes, they did. But they had left him first. He'd given them over to the Midianites because of their sinfulness. And he was eagerly waiting for them, just like the father in the story of the prodigal son was looking for the son to come back. Bible says, when he was yet a far way off. Well, how could he see him if he was a far way off unless he was looking for him? If he didn't care, he would have been sitting inside waiting for the knock on the door. But he didn't. He longed to have his son come back into fellowship with him. And so God wanted to do the same thing. So he gave them over until they learned a lesson. He says, God has abandoned us, which of course wasn't true. So then he says to Gideon, go in the strength that you have. This is an interesting statement, isn't it? The mighty man of valor, the mighty fighter, mighty warrior in hiding, but the angel of the Lord sees his potential and he says, go in the strength that you have. It might not be very much, but that's what you have. And go in that strength. You know, a lot of the times we get, I think, somewhat handcuffed by our inabilities instead of liberated by God's ability. If you and I just say, I can't do this, well, the truth is we can do it. But he says, I want to go, you to go in the strength that you have and do what I ask you to do. What is he going to ask you to do? Well, last week I was here and I heard that a God, through the announcements, was asking somebody to make cupcakes. This is a mighty warrior. It's work to make cupcakes. Is it? Yes, it is. Was that what God wanted somebody to do? I hope somebody did it and hope they were chocolate. But anyway, I didn't get any. But that's a work of God. And we don't think sometimes it's a work of God. He says, go in the strength that you have. Well, he wouldn't want my cupcakes. They're not very good. But some of you can make really good. And I would have asked for butter tarts, but nonetheless, whatever it is, go and make those things. Go and do that. Some of you have an opportunity to go out and speak to somebody on the street. Somebody has an opportunity to speak to a business person. Somebody has an opportunity to speak to the guy that drives the fuel truck to your farm, the guy that comes and picks up your milk. Somebody goes to the grocery store, and all you have to do is make somebody smile and to show them that God loves them. Those are the things that God calls us. Go in the strength that you have. Don't wait until you take a course. Don't wait until you have something that's great that you can do. God wants you to do what he puts before you to do, and to do it with the strength and the training and the power that you have, and to do it in his strength as well. But don't wait. And what he's really saying to Gideon is, you see, Gideon made some excuses, didn't he? He said, I'm the least of my whole tribe, which is the least of all of the tribes, and who are we? Who are we? Do you ever feel like that? Yeah, sometimes we do. Do you feel like you're maybe not making an impact in the world? Doesn't matter. What is the world? The world is your world. None of us is going to be elected president of the United States, although I suspect some of us could do a better job than the people who are being nominated right now. But we're not going to get to do that. But what can we do? And so in our world, in our sphere of influence, then we can do very powerful and mighty things with God's help. What did Gideon see? Gideon saw the obstacles. We talked about this last week with Joshua, right? Joshua didn't see the giants, and he didn't see the obstacles and the problems. He saw all the things that God had promised them. And so Gideon got caught up, and he started to make excuses. And so what happens? Yahweh says, Jehovah comes, and he says, I will be with you. Same thing that we talked about last week. I will be with you. Don't worry about it. You might not be anything great, but I'm on your side. I'm here beside you. So together, do you think I can do this? Who's doing what here? God's doing it, and we get to come along for the ride. That's pretty good, isn't it? I played in a hockey tournament this week, and there's a guy in my line. I play with him. His name's Rick. He's not yet a Christian, but I'm praying and working on him and praying the Holy Spirit to do the work in his life. He's a goal scorer. I'm the setup man. He says, of course, the goal scorer gets all the big bucks. That's all right. He gets the glory. But I give him the puck so that he can feel good about himself. I do all the work. He gets all the glory. That's okay. That's sort of the way it is with God. He does all the work, and we get some glory out of this. We get some privilege to be excited. I told you that story about the guy who became a Christian, and I got to be involved in that. That was pretty cool. Really cool. Did I do anything? No. Did I come up with that brilliant saying at that time? No, it wasn't me. It was God. And so he did all the work, and he says, come on, Doug, you come along and do this. And I do take you to do something else. It may not be something as exciting as that. It might just be coming and talking to somebody, sitting down, listening to their problems. Might be as exciting as that. Might be going upstairs to talk to the widow neighbor that we have who just needs somebody to listen to her. Is that as exciting as preaching to 3,000 people? Well, probably not. Is it as important to God? Very, very much so. Very much so. And this is what he says. Okay, you don't think you can do it? Well, you can't do it, but don't worry about it because I can and I'm going to go with you and make it happen. And God is gracious. Gideon asked for a sign. Can you imagine the audacity of that? There's an angel of God come down and he's sitting there, he's having a conversation. Probably, well, don't want to get into a theology discussion, but quite possibly it was Jesus himself, as in a theophany. At any rate, he's there and he's talking to Gideon, and Gideon says, just a second, hold it. I'm not quite sure that I can believe who you are. Could you just sit here for a little while? Because I'm going to go over here and I'm going to get all the stuff I need for a sacrifice. He puts the angel on hold, the angel of God, because he can't believe him. Maybe there was pleasant music for him to listen to. I don't know. He was just sitting there. While Gideon had the audacity to go and do what he wanted to do. We're a lot like that. Okay, you've told me to do this. I'm not quite sure. You know, Gideon's used as an example an awful lot by Christians. He should be used as a bad example, as something not to do. When God comes and clearly tells us to do something, why should we ask him to verify that again? Well, he did, and God graciously granted. Okay, he says. He should have been like Paul. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and he suddenly realized that God was speaking to him, what did he say? He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not just a second, I have to go over here and do this first, and then we'll have a conversation, because by that time I'll have figured out that maybe you are God, and maybe I should pay attention to you. The Word of God is fairly clear on a lot of subjects. It's not so clear on others. But let's not worry about the things that aren't so clear and deal with the things that are clear. I think it was Mark Twain who said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the things that I do understand that bother me. Whether he ever came to faith in Christ or not, I don't know. But I think that what he saw was there was a claim upon his life made by Jesus Christ, and it bothered him that that claim was being made. And that's what bothers most of us. God tells us to do something, we don't want to do it, and so it bothers us, and so we ignore it, or we go and do something else, or try to get around it somehow, and that's what really Gideon was doing. Anyway, God allows him to do this, and comes back. When he comes back, the angel of the Lord, he comes, he sorts through the offering, he reorders it, sets it up in the proper way, and then he sends fire to consume it. Kaboom. Would that be sufficient? Would that be sufficient? Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked by the scribes and the Pharisees, Lord, give us a sign. He says, how many signs do you need? I've already given you all these signs. You don't believe me. I could do it 10 times more and you still wouldn't believe me. Well, I think Gideon got it at any rate. And he was able to figure out that this was God himself. And when the angel of the Lord disappears, Gideon realizes what has happened and he cries, Adonai Yahweh, Sovereign Lord, I get it. There's a double meaning there, isn't it? It's emphasis. Not only are you sovereign, but you're Lord. Can you be Lord without being sovereign? I don't think so. Can you be sovereign without being Lord? No, you can't. Remember, it must have been Peter, I think, who said, not so, Lord. You can't say that. You can't say that. You can say, not so, God. You can say, not so, Jesus. But you can't say, not so, Lord, because Lord means I say yes, Lord. That's the only thing you can do if Jesus Christ is Lord, is say yes. You can't say no, or he's not Lord. And if you're going to use the double emphasis here, sovereign Lord, you better say yes, because that's what it means. And so Yahweh comes and he pronounces peace. Shalom, do not be afraid. According to Strong's Concordance, we're almost done here. Well, in time, not message. Means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. This is all out of Strong's Concordance. This is a wonderful word that is so rich and deep in meaning. And it is that which is full peace for you and for me. That's the promise that he has given to. It's interesting that it's sort of like aloha. It's used when people as a greeting when people come and when they go. We say hello and we say goodbye. But the Jewish people say shalom uvrahas, shalom, when they go. Peace be upon you. All of those words that were used in that definition, they pray for peace for people. And it is that meaning for his children of Israel and for Gideon in particular in this circumstance in which they found themselves. They needed that full peace from agitation and that full perfectness and full rest and harmony and all those things that are there, fear and worry. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18, he says, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Isn't that such a sad, sad verse? Your peace would have been like a river if you had listened to my commands. If only. It's that longing that comes across in that. It wasn't something that he was trying to impose. It wasn't a stifling thing. He says, I put these things out here, and if you had paid attention, you would have had this peace flowing through you like a river. There's all sorts of songs written about the peace of God that's flowing like a river, and it comes from this passage of Scripture. If only you'd been listening to my commands. Never ends. Fresh supply. Somebody talked about something that we drink or eat over here that is being made from the water from the Ganges River in India. How'd you like to do that? That's not very fresh. That's not very clean. That's kind of dirty, and we don't realize if it says packaged in India, then possibly that's where it comes from. Think about that. This is not what he's talking about here. This is a clear flowing river that day after day after day, it's refreshing and it's clean and it brings us all that we need in terms of peace. The gentle sound of the river running over the rocks, soothing yet invigorating. It brings hope and it brings the promise of a never-ending supply. And that is Shalom Jehovah that comes to us. Remember the blessing that was of Aaron. He was told to give on behalf of Moses, and this is what it is. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Isn't this a beautiful contrast to what we talked about this morning with Psalm 22, where God turned his face away, the Bible says. He forsook. My God, why have you forsaken me? Turns his face away, but this isn't what happened here. He turns his face towards him. The Lord bless you. And when he looks on us, he looks on us in love, and he gives us grace and peace and shalom. Like we sang, we listened to that song last week, where the Father sings a song of love over us. That's turning your face towards you. And that's the blessing that Aaron was told to give on behalf of Moses. Yahweh will give you shalom, tranquility, completeness, and harmony. We read that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the one from whom it all comes, isn't he? He's the one that was at peace. You think about that in the world. There must have been nobody who ever could have gone through all that Jesus did with such calmness unless he was the Prince of Peace. He understood this, all of the extent of that definition that we read. He knew that. He knew the peace of God because he was God and he was the Prince of Peace. And that enabled him to walk through all of the difficulties that were there. My peace, the Messiah says, is different than the peace that the world gives. We know the peace that comes from the world is very temporary. And all we have to do is push a button on somebody and there will be no more peace. That goes very quickly when we think of the peace. Jesus Christ says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you the same kind that the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. This is shalom from God, Jehovah Shalom. Can we find shalom in a hockey game, in working, in winning a lottery? Is there peace there? No. We know that. It doesn't matter what it is where we try to find our peace. In relationships with people, you can't find the peace there either. It's only the peace that can come from God. That's where we find that peace. In chapter 16, verse 13 of 33 of John, he says, the world will actually be against us. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble, but don't worry about it. Take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. He's already victorious, and he's pulling us along in this victory. And Gideon was so overwhelmed, that he built an altar and he calls it Jehovah Shalom. Apparently this is a picture of that altar that he built. Whether it is or not, I don't know, but it is in Israel. And it could be an altar. That's what it says. That's what it looked like at any rate. He put it there to remind the people of that time when God came and gave them peace. Two final points. One is, peace is readily available for us, regardless of whatever our circumstances are. If we've committed our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, these promises that are read from the New Testament are valid for us today. Jehovah Shalom, that was good for Gideon, is good for you, and it's good for me today. That's important for us. If we will be obedient to his commands, he has promised us the peace will be like a river flowing in our life. It's a peace that we don't understand. That's what the Bible says. Secondly, I wonder if you have built any altars in your life to commemorate times when God did something special in your life. I'm sure if you think back, you can remember when God did something special in your life. What do you have to remind yourself of that? We take pictures to remind ourselves of things. Some of you are learning memory verses. You'll probably write them out and put them on the fridge or on your visor or something so you can learn them. By the way, those of you who volunteered to be hearers, I was thinking of a verse this morning. Be not hearers of the word only. Anyway, here, what do you have to remind yourself of something that is special in your life? It was kind of interesting in relation to what's happening here next Sunday. Somebody wrote me this a couple weeks back, just before Christmas, and they said, I didn't get a baptismal certificate when I was baptized at Wildwood Bible Camp. Well, we, of course, never do that. I suspect you don't do a baptismal certificate either. But, you know, I got thinking. She wanted that baptismal certificate as an altar,
as a stone of remembrance so that she could keep in mind. You know what's interesting, she said? Can you find the date, because I can't remember what the date was. How would I know? You were the one baptized. I just did it. And it was part of a whole bunch of other things that were going on in life. And I was able to go back and I found the date when it probably was when she was baptized. And I made a certificate. It's easy to make. And I sent it to her. And that's an altar for her. She wanted that to remember. That was a special time in her life when she was a teenager and she committed her life to publicly stating, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. She's a mother now with a bunch of kids. But she wanted that remembrance. What is it that we do? We need remembrances in our life because we forget stuff pretty quickly. Isn't it interesting that people can go to this altar and still find it today? Whether it's really so or not, people say, this is the altar that Gideon did this. So whenever these people go through the Holy Land on these tours, whether they're Christians or not, because there's lots of non-Christians go through that, they come to this and the guide says, oh, by the way, this is when Gideon did this. Well, what did he do? And they tell him the story about how God came and spoke peace to him. Well, isn't that a marvelous testimony? Well, you and I need that kind of thing in our life. So that's just another kind of thing for you to remember. And I'm going to end by praying this prayer for you folks here at Listowel Bible Chapel, that this might be true in your lives personally and corporately here among the believers here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Our Father, we thank you that you are Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, the one who is the only one who can offer deep, lasting, true peace in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the trials of our life, when we don't understand what in the world is going on. We can trust you because you're the God of peace. We thank you that here, even tonight again, that you've reminded us that you are with us and we don't have to worry about whatever it is that we have to face. And because you are with us, you speak peace to us. You give us that confidence. You give us that authority. You give us that power to carry on and to know that everything is going to be all right because you are by our side. We're so grateful for that. And so we leave here tonight. We pray that you would give us peace as we depart. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.